Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning are the words of the epistle from Romans chapter 10. We've been reading through Romans in this season of Pentecost, a section at a time, and we've come to an interesting passage, one which contrasts the religions of the world in a very profound way. You know, while the religions that this world has are very different, most share a central theme. It doesn't mean they're all alike or that they all do the same things, but they all have at their heart an important teaching. Most teach that there's something that you have to do to achieve a goal, the goal of salvation or enlightenment or whatever else the world puts out in front of you. In fact, it's often said that in the end, there's only two kinds of religions in this world. One, which tells what God has done for the world in Christ, and all others, which say what you have to do to be reconciled or perfect or complete or enlightened or whatever it may be. From good works to karma, in the end, it's all about the same thing. You need to do enough to put you in the right spiritual place. And it's really not surprising that these are the kinds of religions that sinful man devises for themselves. We like to be in control. We don't like to feel reliant or dependent upon anyone. And so the world offers teaching after teaching that would claim to leave us in charge of our own destiny, as if all that we could do was sufficient. But true Christianity teaches something different. It teaches us about grace, that we are not in control. Thanks be to God we are not in control. That God needs to act if we have any hope. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, as Paul wrote a few chapters earlier. But when we hear such teachings, often people object, because it's a blow to our ego. We recognize what it's implying, or even saying outrightly, that we're not good enough. And as the words of our confession so often say, we are poor, miserable sinners. Words that we admit to in faith, but still are hard to say. We aren't enough on our own. And so what a tragedy that even in the church that names itself after Jesus Christ, too often his teaching is distorted, made to look more like all the other religions out there, mixing faith with works, that we have to do some portion of our own salvation, or even worse, that we have to do it all, and said in the name of Jesus. But this is not the teaching of Christianity. It's not the gospel. It's seductive, but it doesn't work. It gives no hope. But you know, all those responses, whether the one that God gives to us or the ones of the world, do have one thing in common. They're talking about righteousness, all of them, but they offer different ways of reaching it. But only one of them is achievable. And Paul talks about this difference in our reading today, describing the righteousness that's based on the law and the righteousness based on faith, a distinction that couldn't be more critical, because one comes from God and one from the human heart. One leads to despair, the other to freedom and to life. And we know this. But I wonder, particularly those of us who confess so clearly that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ apart from works, I wonder if we've become so accustomed to hearing the teaching of grace that we forget how close we are to its opposite at every moment of our sin-filled lives. One of our great dogmaticians, a writer of Christian doctrine, Francis Pieper, said that the idea that we can be saved through our works clings to Adam and his descendants from the first day on. It's the human inclination to push God to the side and put ourselves in the middle. But lest we misunderstand, There's a sense in which this idea about being justified by keeping the law is correct. Paul says this is what Moses writes about. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. For the law of God makes a promise. Do this and live. Keep this law perfectly and you are justified. And sinful people love those words, not hearing them in the context in which God speaks them. And we cling to them, even Christians. And how often do we then substitute a law-based idea for what God is really saying there? Perhaps we hear it echoed in what I think are well-meaning phrases, but ones that can hurt faith. If your faith was stronger, you wouldn't have this problem. You wouldn't be sick. You wouldn't suffer. If my faith was stronger, allergies wouldn't be hitting me this morning. If you're facing those sorts of things, maybe it demonstrates a lack of faith, but if you do more, God will bless you. Or they'll look at a story like our gospel. Peter had the faith to step out of the boat. And he could have kept walking out of the water if he just had enough faith. And you could do even more if you just believed. After all, didn't the Lord teach that faith like a mustard seed could move mountains? And what does that say about your pathetic faith? And about mine? Such popular, pious-sounding ways we have of killing people with the law. Because like Moses is teaching, they're technically right. They're just not at all helpful. They accomplish nothing. A promise is made with conditions, but what good is it if it is impossible for the conditions to be met? Or maybe we try to reinsert ourselves into salvation in other ways. If not to replace the gospel with our own works, folly as that may be, maybe we try to give ourselves a bigger role. St. Paul writes, "Who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Now, those quotes might not be exactly the way we would say it, but the idea isn't all that hard to understand. Do we put ourselves at the center of our salvation as if we need to do the things to get Christ to work? Paul's almost saying, did you cause the Lord to come down, to take on flesh? Was it you that caused him to rise from the dead? Was it your strength that brought about this salvation? Of course not. That was his work, chosen before the foundation of the world. Or maybe we might try the most subtle way of all, of reinserting ourselves into our salvation. People do that when they take this very reading and emphasize the wrong thing. Of course you're saved by what Christ did. But doesn't Romans teach that you have to believe and that you have to confess? Maybe the believe part, maybe, is the work of God. But if you don't say the words, if you don't pray the prayer, if you don't do it in this way, you're not saved. So therefore, it's still up to you. Like Peter, we're surrounded by storms of doubt and self-sufficiency. And whether we recognize it or not, when we put ourselves in the center, we begin sinking beneath the waves. Looking only inward, we sink faster and faster. And the frustrating thing is that there's a glimmer of truth in all these words that are said, but always out of reach. Keep the law and live. Keep it in its perfection and strength. Keep it in your thoughts and words and deeds, in always doing the right thing, in always avoiding the wrong. Be perfect in every way, including in your very nature, in your heart of hearts. And only when we see the law in its full demands can we really understand what any of that means. Only one who is perfect in every way can have the righteousness that comes from the law. And it is attainable for only one. Only the perfect Son of God has this kind of righteousness. Only Jesus was able to do these things and live. Only he has deserved life. Only he does not need a savior. But knowing our need, he gave his righteous life to save the unrighteous. For in Christ, God reveals something amazing, a different kind of righteousness, the righteousness of faith. The verse right before our reading says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Because righteousness by following the law is impossible for Adam's descendants, God sends Christ to reveal this different righteousness, a righteousness that comes only as a gift, a righteousness that is given by faith, a righteousness that is declared over us, not based on our work, but on his. It's something that we don't have to sort out or earn. God comes to us, into our midst. As Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. God comes to you. God, by his Holy Spirit, gives you the faith to receive his gifts. It is God who places the words to confess on your lips, and God who moves your heart to speak them. All of it comes from him. All of it is a gift. Look at what he says about our salvation in Romans 10, verse 9. Jesus is Lord. God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. All of these things are his work. They all come from outside of yourself, even that last one. You will be saved is passive. It's done for you. You're saved by him. He does it. For as Jesus walked across the water to reach the disciples on that stormy sea, so God comes to us. Us who are threatened and frightened and drowning, and reaches out and grabs hold of us and draws us to himself. St. Paul shows us that faith in Christ is a great equalizer. There's no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentile in salvation. And we might expand that to other people as well. All who are saved by faith in Christ. And in regard to salvation, it doesn't matter if one person kept more of the law than another. None of it was enough, but all who belong to Christ are justified. And the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. God is faithful. God keeps his promises, and he keeps them by giving you the gift of faith. Oh, the message is clear, but still we try to insert ourselves. Maybe we want to draw a distinction between how great we are and how inferior everyone else is, as if our faith was a matter of our own intelligence. Oh, I'm saved by faith, but I'm still smart enough to be here, to choose Jesus, to believe. But even that faith is a gift from God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, as Romans 10:17. God speaks his gospel, and as we confess in the Augsburg Confession, the Holy Spirit works faith where and when God pleases. That gift of faith comes to us through the gospel. The gospel that's preached or read, the gospel joined with water or with bread and wine. God comes to us in his means of grace, and it's he who acts again and again, offering salvation for us, strength and assurance, his offer for the whole world. But it's hard for us to understand that even though he speaks, many do not hear, even we ourselves sometimes. We fill our ears with everything but the voice of Christ. Sinners protest and talk back so much that they can't listen. And how odd that even the waves hear the voice of their Lord when self-centered humanity keeps talking and talking and will not hear. And so the people of God are tempted to act as well. But God does not give up. He who calms the waves and can calm the hearts of sinful people keeps speaking and keeps calling to us and keeps coming to us and reaching for us again and again. Believe. Take my hand. Let me lift you out of danger and into life. We hear when one who is sent preaches to us. For the preacher and the preaching are both sent from God when they conform to his word. They call us to faith, and the Spirit works through that gospel. So thank God for the gift of faithful preachers, and keep praying, as I know you do, for your pastors, that we may always speak the word of God and nothing else, that we may be faithful to the word that saves us by grace and proclaim it to the world. But remember, too, that you also are sent. Oh, not all are called to the office of public ministry and its proclamation. Not all are called to be pastors, but all Christians are called to speak in our vocations. For some do not yet have faith simply because they've not yet heard. And God places each one of us into relationships where our words can bring that gospel of Christ near to us and place it in their ears, that hearing, God may work faith yet again. And it's this remembrance that keeps us from distorting Romans and turning God's gracious invitation into a work of the law. Paul isn't telling us that confessing Jesus is a work leading to salvation. Righteousness comes only through faith in Christ. Instead, we see that God does yet another gracious, loving thing. That having made you his very own child, having saved you and calls you holy because of Jesus, he now invites you to be a part of his mission. As a response to the faith that he gives, he calls you to speak to the people in your life, to bring his word near to them. And in God's time, the Spirit works. Some will hear. Some will believe. And they will not be put to shame. For God's word always accomplishes the purpose that he has for it. It does so as it's spoken from our lips, to his glory. And what a blessing to be part of that mission. Our Lord Jesus has come. He has accomplished everything for our salvation. It is he who has called us by the gospel, and he calls us to witness. So God grant us the faith to believe. God grant us the faith to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed found on page 14.